let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so privileged, Lord, of people to assemble together to hear your word. And knowing that if a group of people will come prayed up, that we're bound to hear from heaven. That's what your prophet taught us. And so we come prayed up. And Lord, we ask you to be with us today, and may we hear from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother, you may be seated. Brother Christian, is your mouth bother you? Come on up, please. Brother Jesse. We just want to end this problem right now. Okay. Gracious Father, we just ask for a miracle, Lord, knowing that these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall be healed. And so, Father, we're doing in accordance to your word, and now we're looking at Calvary, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Go and believe now. All right. This morning will be Satan's Eden number 266, and is on resurrection atmosphere. And this morning we're going to examine the atmosphere that we're living under versus the one that we're supposed to be living under to get ready to receive Christ at his coming. It just reminds me of what we're under now is no different from the pillar of fire over Moses, and only two of them made it. Why? Because they got their eyes off the pillar of fire. They kept their heads down, they looked around, they got hungry, they complained about everything in life. Instead of rejoicing that they were out of Egypt, they were complaining that they were out of Egypt. And so we shouldn't be complaining about anything. I don't care if it's bills, neighbors, I don't care if it's jobs, I don't care if it's a lack of money, whatever it is, God is a provider of all. I mean, he's Jehovah Jireh, he's Jehovah Nisi, he's Jehovah Tetzaku, which is a presence. He's seven different compound names. And, you know, he said, there's something about that name. So what we wanted to do is last week we spoke on the subject of expectations, and we showed at the first coming, three examples of people that were living under expectations, and so they got what they were looking for. Brother Bram said that you get what you're looking for. Now, what we focus on, what took place at his first coming, is supposed to happen at his second coming. And I believe our expectations will create the atmosphere for his soon coming and lead us into the resurrection. So last week, we looked at his first coming, how that they were expecting him, and it created an atmosphere that they lived under. Then if Alpha has become Omega, we must have the same expectations and atmosphere to receive Christ at his second coming. Remember, Brother Brown said, only perfect love will put you in that place. And he was talking about all he saw amongst all those believers that were hugging him. And he said, I saw perfect love. And, you know, we can't have it on our own. We try, and we actually, the things that we try to warn people from, the things that we try to do preaching or even as a mother teaching your children, we end up doing this thing that we warn them against. We end up becoming the people we warn them against. So if we have the right atmosphere at a second coming, then we will understand the correct atmosphere that we need to be in order to receive him. But it starts with an expectation. It starts with your knowing that he's coming. It starts with the promises that he made, and now we're looking for those promises to be kept. Now, this series on Satan's Eden is getting close to the end. Therefore, I wish to tell you that we will only have 10 paragraphs in Satan's Eden left after this service. So today we'll pick up at and begin with our reading at paragraph 89 of Satan's Eden, where Brother Brown says, oh God, to think that one of these hours, one will be going to visit the other and be caught up. Two in the bed, I'll take one and I'll leave one. Two in the field, I'll take one and leave one. Now, Brother Branham is quoting from what Jesus said. So why do you think Jesus said in Luke 2 and 36 and Matthew 24 and 40, there'd be two in the field, one taken, one left. But it's worse than that, because this speaks of relationship as close as husband and wife. In Luke 17, 34, it says two in the bed, one taken, one left. Wouldn't that be an awful thing to be left behind? He's talking about an atmosphere that we're living under, and if you're not living in that atmosphere, he's going to leave you behind. Now, remember what I told Brother Don Shear when he was laying in that hospital bed and was so upset that the doctor had saved his life through surgery. Now, can you imagine wanting to go home so bad that you get angry with the people helping you? That's what happened. He wanted to go home so bad he could almost taste it. He had just gone home for a week and had to come back in because of complications. And so he got fussing with everyone, and he looked at all those who were helping him as though they were his enemy, because he viewed them as people trying to rob him of going home. Well, you know, sometimes we're not in our right mind when we're suffering in our body. But Jesus even commanded us to love our enemies. Can you imagine that? Loving your enemies and those who despitefully use you. I went to visit him in the hospital and saw his wife Cindy and her daughter Naomi in the waiting room down the hallway as I came in to see him. And they explained his condition, that he was fussing at everyone who tried to help him. So when I went into his room, the very first thing out of his mouth was, "Brother Brian, pray that God will take me home." And here I'm hearing about he was fussing and he wants to go home. And he never expected to hear what I said next. I never thought I'd even say it the second before I said it. But I told him that God don't want him in that condition, this fussing atmosphere. Can you imagine having a group of people, all there is love, and then you bring in someone who's fussing, stir the pot a little bit? God don't want that. So God wants you to be humble and loving, just like those people who were when Brother Branham saw past the curtain of time. Now remember, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Unpardonable Sin, he said, "Listen here, men and women, my friends and Christian friends, if the only thing that you know about is just simply coming to church, you stop that right now. Stop just thinking that you're all right. If you've got imaginary mind, well, I believe I'm saved, and you see that you're always picking fusses and you're always griping about something, there's something wrong with everybody else. There's something wrong with you." That's what he said. That's thus saith the Lord. I know many people throughout the years, and people just complaining about this church or that church, or they went from this one to this one, they went from this one to this one, and they said, "Everywhere I go, it's the same thing." And I said, "Did you ever stop to think maybe you're the problem, not them? If you've gone to four churches and they're all the same, then I think it's you that has a problem with people." Notice he never said there is something wrong with the person you're fussing with. He said there's something wrong with you for fussing. If you see that you just can't keep enmity out of your heart, if you see that, if you see that there's something like that, well, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That's right. Whosoever or whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. An enmity is a feeling or condition of hostility, hatred, ill will, animosity, antagonism. That's right. The thing for you to do, you say, "Well, I believe I got the Holy Ghost," and you see it don't bear fruits of meekness and yielding and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and so forth, then it's time that you shake your own self. For if you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin till you come make that thing right. That's right. If you know that you're doing wrong, walk right up just as humbly as you can. Search it out. Well, you say, I'll look it up some of these days. Some of these days may be too long. You may not live some of these days. The thing to do is search it out right now. That's right. Look at it and see if it's right. And if it is a truth, walk in it and God will bless you. You see, you've got to live every day and every minute of every day as if God will take you home anytime, or you may not have time to repent. You get right now. Say in your heart, I'm going to get right, and then what? Do it. Because if you'd say it in your heart and you don't do it, you're a hypocrite. And God can look at the hearts, and He can judge between the two. Now, I remember Brother Branham said, if you hold grudges in your heart, that will keep you out one day. He said, from works that I do bear witness of me, he said, but someday you're going to have to. You remember, there's young people sitting here. Someday those denominational barriers and ideas that fanatics has got out there and scooped around and separated the people will be taken away, and God will bring His church together and take it home. Just as certain as anything in the world, they're going to come. That's prophecy. That's going to come. That's prophecy. Remember that. I spoke that in the name of the Lord. Now you can put that down upon the book. Now that was true. I didn't know I was going to say it. Now that's right. That's how God will bring His church together. You can depend on it. And as long as you argue and fuss with one another, you're still in kindergarten. Oh, I've got great arguments. You're still in kindergarten. God will just keep you there till you learn enough to get out of it. That's all. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. And right. All right. That's right. Get out. Have faith. Step out on the word of God. Jesus said the disciples come and said, we've seen one casting out devils and we forbid him. Can you imagine that? Well, why? Because they're cutting in on our territory. That's my job. No, it's not. It's everyone's job. Cast out devils. And they forbid him. The apostles, they forbid him. They had an attitude. Even when Jesus told Peter to feed my sheep, he said, well, what about that guy? He had an attitude. Jesus said, don't be looking at him, look at me. What about the, just look at me. But there starts your denomination again. Said, forbid him not. Amen. Be one with him. That's all. Go join up. If they won't join up, don't forbid him. Go on. That's the way to do it. Someone out there casting out devils, join them. Don't criticize them. Join them. From the message, be not afraid. He said the pillar of fire, as soon as Luther saw it, he came out of Catholicism, of the Catholic Church. What did he do after Luther's death? They built an organization under it. Now that's a warning to people following this message. The fire left and John Wesley saw it. He wanted sanctification. He went out after it and left Luther, left the Anglicans and went out after it. What did they do after Wesley and Asbury and them died? Same thing as in Luther's day. They denominated. And you don't think that you have done this with this message? What about Brother Vail coming behind and teaching the same message from the Word? He taught the parousia and tied it back to the Word and proved by Scripture the appearing, which Brother Bram talked about. Remember he said the appearing before the coming was taking place right now and it's before His coming. That's when God came down in His parousia. I've shown you many scriptures, all 23 scriptures in the Bible, where there's 86 divine promises of God. There are signs and events that will take place, and 82 have already taken place, and the people sit there and say, oh, I guess we saw our last sign. Well, what are you doing about it? Do you know right now you're in the presence of God? Do you know when you talk to your husband and wife, you're in the presence of God? Do you know when you talk to your children, you're in the presence of God? Do you know God is here this hour? He is the judge, the supreme judge, and we're not fearing that we might misstep what we say. They didn't understand who came down. So He taught them the Godhead, showing who came down. You would have thought That would have caused them to live every minute of their life knowing that God is here. But did it? No, they organized and went right back into organization with fussing with everyone else who was outside their organization. And God, the pillar fire, continues right on. And he is waiting on people to have the right atmosphere to bring down his son for. And we have one last chance to get right and quit fussing. He says they made an organization. God pulled right straight out and went to Pentecostals. And here they saw it, and away they went with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what did they do? Organized it. And he's pulling right away from you, going right on. See, he just go right on, because you go to fighting and fussing with one another. When you do that, you're finished. I know when you're organized, you're finished. Well, he said when you're fussing fussing and fighting with one another, you're finished. You're finished, brethren. God is love. This will all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one for another. With a hand out and a heart out. And what does the Bible say about love? It tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, what love is. Love is patient. Are we? Love is kind. Are we? It does not envy, do we? It does not boast. It is not proud. Are we good so far? Anybody pass the test yet? Okay, it does not dishonor others. You say things about others you should not say. That's dishonoring them. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Do you always have to have things your way? And you get angry if you don't get it your way? I know people joke and they say nobody's happy if mamas ain't happy, but that may be a common proverb, but it shouldn't be. But if you're angry all the time, the problem is not those around you. The problem is you. The Bible says to have friends, you must show yourself to be friendly. You can't be a stick in the mud. And you don't want to see people because somebody might have a tattoo or somebody might have a pierced ear or somebody might look like an animal. And you're too good to be able to associate or to be able to get help from people when they want to help you. You might be the reason God gives them eternal life at the white throne. If you just treat them right yourself. And they will do things for you, and that's your ministry to them to get them saved. We can't be all exclusive and say, I ain't dealing with these creatures in the world. Did Moses? Did Paul? Did Brother Branham? He prayed for millions of people around the world. And he loved them all. Blanket heathens. He loved them all. He didn't look at their doctrinal differences. You see, doctrine has destroyed more people than it has helped them because they don't have the spirit of the doctrine. If we knew that God is here, that's the doctrine, then we will live like God is here. Brother Vail told me a few weeks before he died, he said, Brian, he said, we've had the doctrine, we understand the doctrine, but without the life, we're not going to make it. You've got to have the life of the doctrine. The people had the doctrine. They were walking under the pillar of fire in Moses' day, and they were everyone lost. Why? They didn't live like it. Joshua did. He saw the end from the beginning. Are you actually seeing the end from the beginning? Or are you just churchy? Just going to church, filling in my time, waiting for the Lord to take me home. Will he take you home? Or is he going to leave you behind because you're not ready? You're fussing. You're stewing. And if you're angry all the time, you're only angry with yourself. You have to deal with yourself first. And I'm not talking about preaching against sin. We have a right to be angry about sin, but not at the sinner. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. So you must not take it personal when sin is called out. I know some people say, oh, you are targeting somebody because you're preaching against what they're doing. No, I'm just preaching against the sin. God is a judge of them, whether they're going to get right or not. I'm not talking about preaching against sin, because you do have a right to be angry. The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. In other words, disbelieve not. So you must not take it personal when sin is called out, for we are commanded to preach against sin. All of us. Mothers, you do it to your children. Preach against sin. It doesn't mean that you hate your child. And I know we use words sometimes. I hate that, or I hate what you're doing, or whatever. We shouldn't even do that. I've done it, and I'm guilty. And for that, I just want to weep here and cry. The Bible commands us to reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering. How do you reprove and rebuke? Most of us don't do it with all long-suffering. We forgot that part. We reprove and rebuke and we get angry or mad instead of with all long-suffering. How about this next one? It keeps no record of wrongs. You bring up that thing over 24 hours ago, you know, that's wrong. Jesus said you must forgive your brother 70 times 7. Oh yeah, but I remember such and such a time. 70 times 7. You know, that's 490. Can you imagine in a day, 24-hour period, someone has offended you 490 times and you're not supposed to get angry with them. You're supposed to go to the cross for them. That person is sick. That person needs healing. They don't want me to lay hands on them because they'll think, like the Bible says, lay hands on no one suddenly. So they don't want you to lay hands on them because they think you're attacking them. So you just go to the cross and you pray for them. So if you're bringing up things from the past, that shows you still don't have love, because it says it keeps no record of wrongs. The Bible says, for love keeps no record of wrongs, and we know God is love. And love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. That's why it says, look not on the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge the truth. Okay, I know that thing's wrong. Like Brother Vail one time said something to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham said, you know, I realize that person, you may, you know, he called a woman, she was playing the piano almost boogie-woogie. And Brother Vail thought it was wrong, and he looked and it wasn't even her playing, the Holy Spirit was playing. He got a rebuke right there. How many times have you said something about somebody, you thought you were doing something and you find out they weren't even thinking in that direction? Did you take the rebuke? So love doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices in the truth, with the truth. And it always protects. So when someone is saying something against someone, do you join in or do you protect that person? Love is protective, you see. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always preserves. So I told you I would share a dream that I had last Sunday morning at 5 o'clock a.m., a few hours before I was to preach, and that changed the way that I look at things and the people, and I look at people anymore. I used to look at a person's record of unbelief as a pattern to know whether these people were true or not, and God showed me that we are not to judge others, but we are to leave the judging up to God. Brother Vail went to Brother Branham and mentioned a certain minister who was married and divorced and remarried. And Brother Vail said, well, what about him? And Brother Vail said, just leave it alone and just watch. That's our attitude. Leave things alone between them and God. Don't you cast your aspersions. Don't you throw flames on the fire. Let God deal with the person. He said, judge not according to appearance. See, you are seeing something happen with your eyes. Maybe you're hearing it with your ears, but you're not able to discern the thoughts and the intents of why the person reacted the way they reacted. So take everything to the Word, and the Word will judge. So last Sunday, as I said, I dreamed I was overlooking a huge throng of people. People everywhere. So I was somewhere in the dream. I didn't know where I was at, but I didn't know where. And I was only like an observer. I wasn't even walking. I was kind of moving through the crowd, and I would spot a person here that I knew out of thousands, or actually hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. And I spotted a face over here that I recognized. But there were hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of people in that throng of humanity, like you would see at a state fair or some great gathering. And I did not recognize hardly anybody. I think I recognized three or four in the whole group. So as I looked throughout the crowd, I noticed one here and one there that did look familiar to me. They were not family, nor were they friends. They were just people that I had sometime met during my life. But as I moved throughout the crowd, I saw certain ones I somehow knew, not by name, but by recognition. In other words, I saw a daughter of a person I knew, and I recognized she was that person's daughter, but I didn't know her name. Okay? I knew them from somewhere. They were familiar, and I approached near them. And I suddenly seemed to know details about them and why they were in the condition they were in, why they seemed to be nervous around everyone. I saw mothers with daughters, mothers with sons. Some people seemed to have a welcoming spirit as I drew near, and yet they were like coils of spring that were ready to snap. I remember working one summer where they made rebar. And my job was to take a torch that was 3 feet long and cut the rebar. And then they would pick it up and use it for scrap and redo it because somehow they got coiled. I didn't know that there was rebar under the dust. And when I cut it, all of a sudden it snapped and almost took my finger off through the torch several feet away. I had to go to the infirmary because my hand was bleeding. And I realized under tension, things will snap. All right? Could lay dormant under the desk for a long time, but there's tension there. And so as I drew near, the people seemed to be like coils of springs that were ready to snap. All of them. I could see them with no expression on their faces, almost stoic looking. I stood in front of some and just observed, and others I just stood behind them as I observed. And I could somehow discern why certain sons had an attitude against their mother. And they had just stood there quietly without saying anything, but they seemed to be very distant from their mother. And I suddenly knew how a mother had said something in anger one time about her son. Now, the boy was about 10, 12 years old, but I could see that she said something when he was about 3 years old that set him off. And he grew distant from her. And he held that against her as he grew distant. And I won't say what the thing is because I do not wish to make it personal to anybody here. But I'm not a prophet. So I can't explain how that I knew. I just did. But I saw there was tension between them. It caused them to distance themselves from one another. And this was very troubling to the mother. So just remember that Brother Branham preached a sermon, Letting Off the Pressure. That was for our help. Perhaps we should revisit that sermon. In it, he gave us many examples of pressure. He said, he talked about the gun blowing up in his hand because it was bored out to a size it wasn't created for. He talked about the eagle trying to renew itself and screaming out while dashing its crusted over beak in order to try to transform itself. Can you imagine beating your head against a rock to renew yourself? It's kind of like we Christians lashing out at one another for not being what we want them to be. And yet our lashing out at others shows that we are just becoming what they are. I see what's going on in D.C., and I see all these politically appointed people, they're abandoning ship. And Mr. Trump doesn't realize that the very swamp that he was elected to fight, he has become. You see, when you begin to fight everybody around you, you become what they are. You're no different. You're just people. We're all people. Look, in this third dimension, there's a lot of tension, a lot of struggles. And I think purposely God made it that way, so that when we get out of this third dimension, it's going to be such a relief and such a joy. Now, the world is built up under pressure. The earth quakes itself to release pressure off the plates that are grinding against each other. And it's releasing the tension from itself, but it's causing harm to others. And when you release the tension, when you snap, you're hurting others. The volcano builds up so much pressure that they blow their lid. You know, you've heard people say, you know, they blow their stack. Like a volcano. They blow their lid to let off the pressure. He's only trying to let off the pressure. And it only ends up harming others. The spiritual realm is typed by the natural. And I think our reactions to every action shows us just how much pressure that we are under. We preach trying to get people to Christ and warning them of the impending fires ahead, and we hurt them instead. Yeah, words can hurt. Mothers yell and scream at their children to try to save them from actions that they wanted them to avoid. Like when a child is crossing the street. But our yelling scars the child somehow, and life is a paradox. Because you're trying to save and you're hurting. Figure it out. I can't. I'm in this body. You are too. You never mean to hurt their feelings, but they are too young to understand. So you have a decision to make because you would rather do that than see your child killed by a speeding car. What do I do? Think about that. What do I do? And sometimes we love someone so much and want to spend our eternity with them so much that we end up hurting them, trying to change them. But the Lord is a strong tower. Many run into it and are saved. Instead of trying ourselves to do anything that works, let go and let God, because God will do it right. Go to the tower of safety, run into it. That's what God showed me in a dream this morning. I know 3 weeks in a row I've had dreams from the Lord. I think He's trying to get us ready. He showed me it is beyond our own control. So we must just leave it up to Him. He is our refuge in a time of trouble. Never forget, no matter what trials may present themselves, Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, those who are rightly wise, run into it and are safe. How many times Brother Brown talked about people used to spend hours at night calling out the name of Jesus? How many times have you been going down the road and you're sliding and slipping and you say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And He does. So when you see others not seem to be headed in the right direction, don't use sarcasm to defend yourself, because sarcasm is a powerful weapon. It's just like the word. It is a sharp, two-edged sword. It'll come back on you. If we try to use it and end up killing people who bleed to death by 1,000 cuts. Can you imagine cutting the person 1,000 times and they don't know? One of the 1,000 times, they don't even know they've been cut. And yet, you cut that just a little bit, cut it a little bit, cut it a little bit, and pretty soon it just, under pressure, the blood flows out. Every time it is used, it cuts. Only they don't know they're being cut. And we are slowly killing them. So stop it. We also use the word as a sword. I'm guilty of that. And every time we slash, we leave scars. Pretty soon the person's so scarred, they become harder than an uncut flesh. That is what the Lord showed me this morning in a dream, that I must watch how I use the sword, or I can cause more harm than my efforts to save. I cannot save anyone. Only God can save them. And He is our tower. Again, Proverbs 18:10. You might want to memorize this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is saved. Jesus, help my child. Jesus, help my husband. Jesus, help my wife. Help my children. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you want to see the person change, just call on Jesus. That is our strong tower. And it says, if we are strong, we will run into it. So a week ago in my dream at 5 a.m., I found myself continually moving throughout the crowd until I came just off to the left side, slightly behind a man whom I recognized very well. I could tell you his name, but I won't. He watched as I did me coming his way, because I was standing, listen, say he's here and I'm over here watching him, and I see myself walking. Now you got two now. I see myself walking toward him, comes in front of him. The man was facing that way, and I stood maybe 10, 12 people in between him and us. And I could watch myself. It's like, you know, you've heard of people lifting up off the bed and they see themselves on the bed. Well, I saw myself walking. And he turned to the person next to him and said, oh boy, here he comes. He's going to blast me now. And he has a right to be blasted because he was living in sin. Much of his life, he's fornicating everything else. And I came before him, and I stood there and I just looked at him with a straight face. And then I smiled and lit ear to ear, which I can't because I got a small mouth. But I smiled at him and I said, you've been pardoned. And when I said that, the tears began to flow down his cheek. And the joy came into his heart, and his body relaxed, no more tension. And then I looked past him, and I saw the throng of people, and at the same time, they all knew they had been pardoned. And it's like the tension that would snap a spring was gone. It was gone. There's no more tension. They finally reached their destination. They're finally going home. And as I walked through the crowd, the me that was observing him saw the entire mass of people were like springs, so much under pressure and tension that the least little bump from anyone around them caused them to snap. It's just like you go to the mall, you go down the highway, you do anything today, and there's so much tension built up around everybody. The people get mad because they got bumped and they think you did it on purpose and you didn't even see it. That's the way people are today. That's the tension. Brother Brown said, this age would be 7 times hotter than it was in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what did they do to the king? They just didn't bow down to worship Daniel's image, because he was Belshazzar. That's the god of Nebuchadnezzar, and he gave that name to Daniel. And he built a statue to Daniel, And they wanted to worship Daniel, and he refused to do it. And so they were thrown into a fire seven times hotter. Now, the king might say, well, that's an insult. You're not doing what I told you to do. Well, you know what? I'm not going to do what I told you to do. And those people that left the administration weren't going to do just to please somebody. Because, you know, basically, if you're trying to please somebody, you're living in a dream. Like a man who drinks and he wakes up thirsty. A man who eats and he wakes up hungry. That's what you're doing. And the me that walked through the crowd came to stand directly in front of the man. So I was behind him watching myself in front of him somehow. I don't know. And he was just nervous and waiting for me to pronounce his guilt in front of the others. And the me, which stood before him, looked at him as with no expression and then suddenly smiled ear to ear. He said, you have been pardoned. And the tears of joy and relief I saw in him, I was still viewing him from the side, was not fake at all. The tension just seemed to vanish and was replaced by joy unspeakable, genuine tears running down his face. Then as I looked up, I could see the same thing happening to everyone in the crowd. One minute they were so tense they were like a coil spring, and the next minute they were weeping for joy and praising God for being pardoned. And I knew then what Jesus meant when he said, love your enemies and do good unto them who despise you. It's kind of like a man in the field. He comes across a mine, and if he doesn't disarm it right, the tension from that spring, he's dead. And brothers, sisters, if we don't disarm it correctly, the tensions we're living under, we become what those tensions are. It's not good. So just run to the Lord, run to his tower, run to the name of Jesus, and you'll be safe. It dawned on me when Brother Vail had explained love as simply doing for others what you know is right. Regardless of how you feel, he took me aside behind the church and he said, I want to explain to you what love is. Then we stood face to face and he hit me in the arm and it hurt. I didn't know why he did that, but we got together. He said, I want to tell you about what love is. And I was really looking forward to it until he hit me in the arm. He just wound up like a, you know, when your boys, you trade punches, you know, see who's tougher. That's what he did. Then he began to cry. Can you imagine seeing Brother Vail weeping? And he said, now, was that Lee Vail? Or was that God? He went on to tell me how he went to Brother Branham and asked for prayer because he said, I don't have the love I see in you. And Brother Branham told him, yes, you do, Brother Lee. And he said, I don't understand. And then Brother Branham said, do you ever do things for people just because you're a Christian that you would not do if you were not a Christian? And Brother Vail said, yes, all the time. And Brother Branham said, that is what love is. Like he told me about my family, he said, don't preach at your family, just love them in or you'll love them out. So Brother Bram continued with, some of the finest people in the world is in these churches. I know a lot of these people. But the system of the thing, you see, is what gives it. Fine people in the Catholic Church, and I know a lot of fine Catholic people. But it's the system that keeps them from serving God. That is why he could love those who made fun of him. He saw beyond the curtain of time. He saw the people act the way that they do. Now, I'm getting back to our brother Don, sure. When Brother Don asked me to pray that God would take him, I told him, I believe God is not ready for you yet. I said, you have to quit fussing or God may allow you to stay in your condition for another 8 weeks. And he's, oh, no, 8 weeks. And now it's up to me. If I want to get out of here, I'm going to start loving people. And he did that. And God took him home in a week. I told him God wasn't willing to take you in your present condition. You're fussing too much when people are only trying to help you. I told him that if you wanted to cross over, you had to be like those people were that Brother Branham saw beyond the curtain of time. Our prophet warned us, only perfect love will put you in that place. So Brother Don quickly agreed. And we prayed together, and 1 week later, he left us for the other side. But he was finally ready. He has spent his last week humbly asking others who he had fussed with to forgive him. He took what Brother Branham had said seriously. And we now will have someone we will recognize when the resurrected saints come back to join us for the change of the body. So look forward to Brother Don one of these days. You see him young again, but you know him. And today, I'm going to say the same thing for all of us that I said to Brother Don. God is holding up the rapture because we are not ready yet. That's what the prophet told us. From God's provided way of healing, he said, so let's get in condition. God wants us. You say, well, Brother Branham, you know, you say, let us. That's what God's waiting on. We're waiting on Jesus to return. Is anybody here not waiting on Jesus? I think we all are. But Jesus is waiting on us. A man and his wife want to go out for dinner, and he may sit in the car waiting 50 minutes. You know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for his bride. But he, Jesus, unlike us, the men in here, don't get angry. He doesn't get angry with us for taking our time. Because you know why? She wants to look pretty. Brother Brown said, every woman wants to look her best. We could care less if we're wearing jeans. That's just a man. And women, don't laugh at that, but that's the way we are. You know, I don't know of any man that would feel more comfortable in a suit than he would in jeans. It's just, that's the way we are. But we're waiting on Jesus to return, and Jesus is waiting on us. You say, well, what can we do about it? The Bible said the hour has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Hallelujah. Made herself ready. For choosing law for grace, Brother Branham said, I believe that the coming of Jesus Christ is past due. Can you imagine that? Past due? I can prove it by the Bible. The Bible said Jesus Christ said himself, as it was in the days of Noah, and God was long-suffering. As it was in the days of Noah. Alpha is Omega. The first destruction, and for 120 years, he preached salvation. And the people just turned their nose up in the air and didn't consider the message. Those who did entered into the ark. I believe the coming of Jesus is past due. I can prove it by the Bible. Not willing that any should perish, was long-suffering, waiting, holding off the wrath, waiting. See, if somebody else wouldn't, waiting. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. God is long-suffering, waiting to get his church in condition. And what is it? Instead of getting in condition, we're getting farther away all the time. We ought to have been in the millennium. We ought to have been in the millennium. We ought to have been doing something for God. We ought to have went in 40 years ago. Some of you weren't even born then. But no, we made the mistake that they did. They come to Kadesh 40 years and God turned them back because of their unbelief. From adoption, Brother Branham said, you search out your salvation quickly. Look yourself over and see what's gone wrong. See just what's the matter. I know that's hard, but brother, it's the truth. It's God's truth, adoption. We should be on fire for God. We should be going day and night. Nothing should be able to stop us, and we should be so sweet and so pleasant and so kind and so Christ-like in our lives. And it takes every day's life. So God is not going to taint the atmosphere that he has called us to if we are fussing with everyone. Brother Branham said, fussing will finally keep you out of the promised land. And it shows that you are not focused on going home. From enticing spirit, Brother Branham said, no matter how long you've been a Christian, some have been a Christian 40, 50, I don't know, 60 years. Some 5, 10, 15 years, 20 years. That's a long time. And he said, no matter how long you've been a Christian, do you still got those little old spirits that talk to you, make you fly loose, make you talk about somebody? Somebody didn't say who it was, just somebody. When somebody comes up and goes to speaking about somebody else, and you join right in with them and, oh, just run them down, that's wrong, brother, don't do that. That'll finally keep you out of the promised land. If you just got that little old thing that you oughtn't to have, if the love of God really isn't in your heart, won't you be lady and men and walk up and say, God, right here, I'm going to dump it out this morning. Right here, I'm going away from this altar, a different person. Would you come? So it matters not if you're in the field at work or in the bed at home with your wife or husband. God will not take us to be with the others without being able to love everyone. Remember, he said the rapture is over and God is waiting on us to get ready for him to take us. But because we live in such a cutthroat atmosphere, we can't seem to get into the proper atmosphere, so God is waiting on us. And Brother Branham continues by saying, oh God, help us to be pure in the sight of you, Lord. No matter what man thinks about us, what other people say, Lord, let our conversation be holy. You know, people won't even go to church because there's somebody in the church, just maybe one person or it could be a few people that might have said something that they didn't like to hear. And so they don't allow themselves to sit amongst the flames of fire and get hotter themselves. So they stay home and they cool off. It's happening all over the world. People stay home on Sunday and they listen to a tape and they think they're doing God a service. And Brother Branham never said, push play. He said, say what I say. So you've got to say it in order for it to happen. You've got to say, Moses, God said to Moses, Moses, speak and go forward. And if Moses just spoke, nothing would have happened. But when he spoke and went forward, the water parted. That's what Brother Branham told us. Same with Elijah. He spoke to the River Jordan, and then he took his mantle, rolled it up into a like club, and he hit the water, and the water parted. You've got to do it. God is working in us to will and to do, and he's waiting for the to do part of it. I think we all know what the will is, but are we doing? So don't let what others say or think about you change you from being a loving, God-fearing person into a slinger of the same insults. Don't become what you see others are doing. You run to the name of Jesus and the righteous run into it and are safe. The Bible doesn't say, do unto them as they do unto you. It says, do unto them as you would have them do unto you. Don't say you treat me nice first and then I'll treat you nice later. You treat them nice first and perhaps they will treat you nice in return. That is what the Apostle Paul told us. But we live in a different time when those fruits of the Spirit are never spoken about. In Philippians 4:8, it's still the Bible. It's still thus saith the Lord. We're instructed, finally, brethren. Notice he says, finally, brethren. In other words, when you come to the end of the road, you should, finally, brethren. There's something remaining, brethren. That's what he's saying. There's still something remaining. We've had the doctrine. We've had the parousia, we've had twins, we've had Godhead, we've had all the Alpha and Omega, all this doctrine. And Brother Vail said, but they needed life. Finally, brethren, there's something remaining. He had just gone over how we were to stand on the word and it alone, chapter 3, and he says, beware of dogs, that's male prostitutes, those men who would sell their soul for money like Esau. That is what we see in the media today, and we call them prostitutes. And the pulpits are full of them, telling you what your itching ears want to hear. Name the denomination, name the organization. In the world, we can name the TV stations, CNN, ABC, CBS, NBC, PBS, BBC. They're all the same as men in the pulpits. They're no different. They say things to increase their crowd and the money that goes with it. Don't think the television news didn't learn from the pulpits how to attract a crowd. He also says, beware of men coming to you with wrong doctrine and beware of those who cut themselves. And then he says, let's press toward the mark of the high calling in Jesus. And then he says, finally, brethren, in chapter 4. And never forget, this was a letter with no chapters. But a Catholic monk placed the letters of Paul into chapters and verses. So Paul was telling them to beware of what to beware of. And then he says, finally, brethren, there's remaining something, brethren. And so that is where we want to pick up today as we have learned the doctrine, the Godhead, the presence, appearing, verse of coming, the Alpha and Omega twins. But finally, brethren, there is something remaining, brethren. And the Apostle Paul tells us what is remaining. Whatsoever things are pure. That's the word. Whatsoever things are honest. That is the environment we live in, where we treat one another with respect and honesty. It does not matter if you live in the world where everyone and everything is fake. You be honest yourself. Whatsoever things are just. Everyone around you is lacking this truly justice. Jesus said, look not out on the appearance, what it looks like, but judge righteous judgment, judge by the word. Judge by the word. That is the right thing to judge by. Take the word for your absolute. Then leave the determination up to God. Then create an atmosphere which is the right kind of atmosphere. So listen to what he tells them. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, he told you what the righteous judgment is, what the right atmosphere is. So then he says, think on these things. So if in the Alpha, Paul taught us how to rise above the onslaught of this world, then would it not make sense for our prophet of the Omega to tell us the same thing, to prepare our minds for the other side? So Brother Bram continues by saying, let it be seasoned with God's word that's so seasonable, Lord, that there's no guile found in us. And what is guile? It means insidious cunning. In attaining a goal, craftiness or artfully deceptive, duplicity. And how can you avoid guile? Then repeat nothing you hear from a fake source. And we know that everything is fake today, so there is only one thing worth repeating, and that is the word. And Jesus said, my words are truth. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, Brother Bram said, today we want to talk about everything else but the truth. From his message, Curtain of Time, he said, where subject was the people on the other side. He said, notice, while they spake about him and they talked about him, he appeared. That's a good way to get him around you, talk about him all the time. Amen. Keep your conversation not on who's and or where the next play comes up on the television or the next movie's going to come and or who's going to be elected president. Talk about Jesus. Christians talk about everything but Christ in these days. Go out, they always got a bunch of nonsense and everything they want to talk about or something, but they're never talking about Christ. Talk about Him. Sing about Him. Love Him. Keep Him on your heart and your mind all the day and night. It's what I so enjoy about my granddaughter, Ella. We talk the Word, don't we? We're always talking the Word. She has questions that come, and we talk about those questions. We're always talking the Word. She loves it, and I love it. And how are you going to do that if you're listening to the radio or talk shows where you hear everyone's opinion except God's opinion? That is a distraction of the devil, and it prevents you from thinking on the things that God wants to give you, so you miss out on all of His benefits. Brother Brown continues. David said about he'd bind the laws upon his fingers and bedposts, and so he'd be before him all the time. In Psalm 16 and 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's the way. Keep Him before you in memory and thoughts and praise and speech. All that you do is keep Christ before you. That's the way to keep Him near you. You want to be near you? Talk about Him. You can feel His wonderful Holy Spirit come in. Well, we plead in our all mistakes that the blood of Jesus Christ will stand between us and God, that He will look down upon us through the blood of Jesus. Not upon your own righteousness or who we are or what we've done, but upon His merits alone, God grant it. May not one who sat here tonight and heard the message, may not one of them be lost, from the least child to the oldest person. May their holy desire be only for God and His Word. We know not what hour that He may appear or what hour He may summon us up yonder at the judgment. We don't know what hour He may, as it was, take our card from the rack, say it's coming time, it's homecoming time, you've got to go. God, help us to keep pure. Grant it, Lord. May we live till the coming of the Lord, if it be possible. May we do everything that's in our power with love and understanding that God is searching the world today, finding every lost sheep. May we talk to them with seasoned prayer of love and the Word of God, that we might find that last one so we can go home and get out of this old Eden of Satan here, Lord. That's all built upon lust and the beautiful women, as so-called in the world, with their advertisements on there. We advertise and want boys to come with jam on their faces and pretty girls with shorts on and right on our radios and television and all kinds of filth and gom in Hollywood, all kinds of sexy, dirty, filthy dresses for women, and men being perverted and taking women's apparel and cutting their hair like women and women like men. Oh God, what a horrible hour we're living in. Just as Jesus, after He died, descended into hell for 3 days, and He gave witness to His resurrection. Just as Brother Branham, when he was a boy, and he was sitting there in a department store, JCPenney, and he saw the women coming up, and he thought he was in hell. So too, God has let all of us experience hell firsthand. Why? So that you will rejoice when He says you're pardoned. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Let us live under the blood constantly before you. It's our heart's desire and our sincere plea. From questions and answers, He said, now notice, then when they were captured and carried away into Babylon because they tried to impersonate the nations of the world, What a beautiful picture today of the church trying to impersonate the world out yonder and carried away with their living. The church lives just the same as the world does, carries on, acts just like it, and everything else, and claiming to be the church. You can't do that, no, sir. Your very life proves what you are. As I said in the beginning, what you are somewhere else is what you reflect here. What you are, what your celestial or terrestrial body is up yonder, what your celestial body is somewhere else is what you're reflecting back here. In the spirit land, what you are is what you are here. If you're still vulgar-minded and so forth in the spirit land, you're vulgar-minded here. If you still got malice, envy, and strife, you're in the spirit land with that, it reflects back. But if your whole innermost being has become cleansed and purged, it shows that you've got a body out yonder waiting that's been cleansed and purged, and it's reacting back in the flesh. Don't you see? See, there it is. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting, see? So let's not, from this point on, act the way we've been acting. Let's act like we're going home. Let's act like the people on the other side. God forgive me for having been such a, I don't know if it's the right word to say, puckhead. You know, in hockey you shoot a puck. A thick skulled, like a puck is thick, you know. A thick brained puckhead. I want to be like Jesus. That's all I want. I want to spend my eternity with my lovely wife. I just try so hard to conform people to what I saw as the image that we're supposed to be conformed to, and I failed in my trials. Let Jesus do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Anybody, if you don't have to raise your hands, but raise your hands in your heart, because God knows the hearts. Just pray at this time that God would help you to be conformed to His image. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, as we lift up our hearts and our minds, Lord, to You. And we know where we've got to make corrections, and we ask You to help us because we can't do it ourselves. In our humanity, Lord, we're still under pressures. We're still under tensions. And Lord, we react to this or to that. And we say things sometimes we don't mean, but we speak out of anger because we don't know how to do any different. We've been living in this world for such a long time that we're so pressured and under tensions, and we just react like a spring. But Father, we know that the name of the Lord is a mighty tower, and the righteous, the rightly wise, run into it and are safe. May we lift up the name of Jesus from this day forward. Anytime we see contention, anytime we feel the pressure, anytime, Lord, that we are distracted from our purpose in life, and that is being ready for the going home. May we lift up His name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.